Good morning again, North Park. It is a privilege to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. It's a little different than what I'm used to. It's my first time preaching to an empty auditorium. It's also a little challenging for me because I'm one who likes to move from one side of the stage to the other. But we'll do what we can this morning. And the title of our sermon this morning is going to be Living Evangelistically. And I know what you're thinking, because it's what I used to think when I would hear missionaries speak on this topic of evangelism when I was a young man. And that's, oh, great, another missionary coming to make us feel guilty about how we're not doing enough evangelism. You know, because we think that's what their job, that's what they're paid for. And in a sense, it is. But really, what I want to talk about this morning is something that God has been challenging me in the last 2 years since we moved from being on the field in Brazil, being church planting missionaries, to now back here in the States, to where I am still teaching and training people in evangelism and discipleship. But my day-to-day life and the way that I interact with people evangelistically is different than what it used to be. And I've had to start thinking through, how does God want me, even as I'm traveling all around the world and teaching people how to do evangelism in a way that people will truly understand, embrace, and retain the gospel, how does God want me to be living evangelistically in my day-to-day life with my family, in my neighborhood, in the church that I am now at and serving as a deacon at? And so hopefully this morning, the purpose is not to make you feel bad about how we should be doing more evangelism, but the idea is really, I do want to challenge you this morning. But more than that, I want to encourage you that God has really, in a way, a simple plan for us in the way that we can live evangelistically from day to day. As we serve him, no matter where we are and what we're doing, what our job is, and what our position is in church. And our passage this morning is from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 through 6. And I'm going to be reading from the ESV this morning. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. From this passage this morning, I just want to take four principles of what we need to be doing in our lives in order really to be living evangelistically. And the first one right there at the beginning is the idea of pray and then pray more. Right? He says, look, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Pray and then pray some more. Obviously, we know that prayer is important, but prayer is key and essential in this area of evangelism, because we are in a divine human partnership in this effort of evangelism. God and us together. And God is the one that we know. He's the one that reveals himself to people. He's the one who convicts. He's the one who regenerates. He's the one who opens doors. He's the one who gives opportunities. And for that to be true then in our lives, we need to be praying for that. He says, Paul is here, and he is asking for this prayer. And these principles, by the way, this morning, are ones that work even while we were in shutdown. I know that because as Paul is talking about and asking for these things in his life, he's in shutdown right now in his life. In Colossians chapter 4, as he's writing this, Paul himself is in prison. He's in prison there, house prison, yes, but house prison there in Rome, and he does not have the opportunity to go anywhere. He has to stay home. Now, he's not staying home to stay safe. He's staying home because he's being made to stay home. But he is asking for these things in his life and then also in the lives of the believers. And these things work whether we are free to roam and go wherever we want or even in the stay home. But in the first one, we know we can pray. Whether we're at home, whether we're on the go, we can pray. And this prayer that Paul asks for here in this passage, he says, pray that God may open to us a door for the word. He's asking for opportunities to share. Isn't it interesting that Paul, even in the situation that he is in, what he is asking for in prayer is for a door to be open, but a door to be open to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I were Paul, and if I were in his situation, probably what I would have been asking is for God to open up the doors of the prison that I was in, right? He's probably thinking back, man, you remember when Peter was put into prison, and he was there, and God miraculously opened the doors for him, and he just walked right on out, right? That's probably what we would be focusing on praying for, but Paul doesn't even ask for that. He doesn't ask even that the Colossians pray that he be released from prison. What he asks for is he asks for them to pray and to pray fervently and to pray steadfastly that doors of opportunity would be open for him to share the word. Even in the other passages that we read in Scripture where Paul is asking for prayer, that's what he asks for. Doors to be opened. He asks for boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does ask for once in a while deliverance, but the deliverance he's asking for, he says, is deliverance from evil men. And Paul knows the power of that prayer in his ministry. In 2 Corinthians, he writes and says, you know what? There were times in my ministry where I thought I was going to die. I thought it was the end. People were going to kill me. He says, I know that I was delivered by your prayers, he writes to those in the Corinthian church. And that's what he asked for. But this idea then of prayer should dominate a part of our living evangelistically. We need to be praying for the unbelievers. We need to be praying that God would give us opportunities. I hope that what each one of us would consider doing is that we would have a list of those that we know to be away from God, that we would have a list of those that we know that are unbelievers and that we're praying for them on a regular basis. And then praying that God would give us opportunities. That's something easy that all of us can do. We can pray and then pray more. And especially in this time of shutdown, we have lots of time to pray. So much of our prayer is focused on ourselves and on our needs. And there's nothing wrong with praying for the things that we need. But I've been convicted lately that I need to pray for those that don't yet know Jesus Christ. And that needs to be a bigger focus of prayer in my life and praying that God would give me opportunities. Now, this idea of praying and then pray some more is something that we know that God is the one then who provides the power for our life. And so Paul's need was our need. Paul needed God to open doors for him. Paul needed God to give him the courage that he needed. Paul needed here, as he says, for God to give him the right words to speak. We have that same need. And if Paul was fervent in seeking God's power through prayer on his behalf, that's what we need to do. We need to be praying and letting God do his part in this divine human partnership that it is of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know him. The second thing he says there in verse 4, he says, look, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Now, this one might seem a little strange, but what I'd like to say this morning is we need to live evangelistically. We need to communicate clearly. And I'm talking about communicating clearly the gospel. That's what he asks prayer for. He says, look, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 20, in that chapter of 13, we have the parable of the good, of the sower, right? And he's throwing out the seed. And he throws it on all the different types of ground. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 23, Jesus explains what the good soil is. Which is the good soil? He says this, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. That word understands it in Matthew is the idea of putting the pieces together. It's like, you have a puzzle and the pieces are all spread out and they're all over the table and you don't have the picture, you just have the pieces. And we know how hard it is to put a puzzle together if we don't have that big picture to look at. But that's the idea of the puzzles are there, but it's putting those pieces of the puzzle together that alone don't make sense and putting them together and getting a clear understanding and a clear picture once the puzzle is put together. And that's what he says. Jesus says, look, those who first of all are good soil are those who hear the word and understand it. In Luke, he's going to use a different word, and Mark as well. In Mark, he says it's those who hear the word and embrace it. And in Luke, Luke translates it as those who hear the word and retain it or keep it. And all of those are aspects of a good soil decision. But the first one is the part of it is the idea that people need to understand. Last week as I was going through this and getting ready for this message, I just happened to be reading in Proverbs through, and Proverbs 16 was what I was reading and focusing on last week. And it, one of the verses there in Proverbs, that then I pulled some verses out of Proverbs to go with this message this morning. In Proverbs 16:16 it says, look, to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The understanding is important. The understanding is something that people need to understand and that need to understand. That understanding is something to be desired more than silver. And so this idea of understanding is important. People need to really to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to understand the gospel. If they don't understand, then they can't really respond in a way that's appropriate and make a faith decision to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last year, I was involved in a vacation Bible school at one of the churches here in the greater Grand Rapids area, and I was the missionary speaker and had the opportunity to be sharing with the kids about what it is to be a missionary, about different countries. I focused on a different country that I had been to or was going to that year to teach at, and then also the message that they shared. And one of the young kids from the neighborhood that came to that VBS that year was an Indian, a little Indian boy, and his mother came as well. And you could tell that by the way she dressed and by the mark on her face that she was Hindu. And she came, and there was another there was a lady in that church there that kind of, as soon as she came in the door, kind of grabbed onto her and held onto her and was right there with her the whole time. And about two or three days after we'd gone through, she shared, and she's like, you know, I just keep talking to her every day and telling her that she needs to accept Jesus, and I'm just praying that she accepts Jesus this week. And the next day I talked to her and I said, you know, you're asking her to accept Jesus. Do you understand what she believes? And I said, when you're telling her to accept Jesus, what do you think she's understanding? She says, well, I said, did you explain? Well, I told her she needed to accept Jesus to take care of her sins. And I said, and what do you think she considers sins? And she goes, well, I don't know, you know, things that are against what God? And I said, which God? And she looked at me strange. I said, because she believes in thousands of gods. And you're just telling her to accept Jesus can be dangerous if she just sees Jesus as another one of those gods that she adds to all those other ones and then puts Jesus up on the shelf as well with all those other ones. I said, you need to be working on making sure that she understands who Jesus is. But even that, backing up, not who Jesus is, but understanding who the one true God is. Because for her to make a good faith decision about the gospel of Jesus Christ, she still has a lot that she needs to understand. And that we need to communicate clearly. Paul ran into this in his ministry as he was taking his first missionary journey. He got to the city of Lystra and for the first time kind of encountered his first pagan culture, place where there wasn't a synagogue. And when he did his miracle there and began preaching about Jesus, they didn't understand. And they began speaking in a language that he didn't understand. And he didn't realize what was going on. And what happened is they understood that he and Barnabas were gods that had come down. And they started to try to worship to him. And he tore his clothes and was like, no, we're just men. And he had to go back and he had to begin to explain to them who the one true God was, because he realized that they didn't have the understanding yet necessary to understand who Jesus Christ was and what his dying on the cross had accomplished for them, because they didn't have a true understanding even of the one true God. As we think and look to communicate clearly with people, we need to sometimes stop and take time and think through what it is that we are sharing with people. Do they understand? Is our gospel presentation that we're giving to them something that they understand? Because the world around us has changed. Even as we came back to the United States after 18 years in Brazil, we're living in Granville, Michigan. In Granville, Michigan, when we left for the mission field 20-some years ago, 84% of the people in Granville, Michigan attended a church. That figure is now less than 40%. And the people and the neighbors that we come into contact with, we have to talk to them and get to know them and understand what they understand about the gospel. We can't just assume that they've grown up in church or that they've been to church, that they understand, that they've read the scripture. In 2007, here in Grand Rapids, at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, Stephen Fried came and spoke. Now, he was the international director for the Jesus film. And he shared, he said, in 1989, we went to Bulgaria. He said, we were going to win Bulgaria for Christ. We showed the Jesus film in hundreds of theaters around Bulgaria. And he said, hundreds of thousands of people made decisions. He said, from there we went on, 1990, we're in Thailand. He said, in 1991, I went back to Bulgaria. And I spoke with the churches there and I asked them, what was the impact that all those people making decisions for had on the church there in Bulgaria? And he says, they told me that there was no discernible impact from those decisions. And he said, at that point, he said, I quit trying to be the Messiah. He said, up to that point, I had measured evangelistic effectiveness by decisions that were made. He says, I no longer do so, because a lot of people make decisions, but they don't understand. So what we realize is that in the context of that atheistic worldview that they had grown up in, that they didn't understand the good news of Jesus Christ without it being part of the whole biblical narrative that they needed to understand. Since then, the Jesus film itself has developed a part where they go back and they explain what happens in the Old Testament and that kind of stuff, so that then the story of Jesus Christ from Luke makes more sense to people. But he realized that they had failed to communicate clearly. Could we go to the next slide? That's part of what, as we're working with Good Soil, that we are trying to help people do, both here in the United States and around the world, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that people will clearly understand. These are a couple of our resources that we've developed. The Story of Hope takes someone through the entire story of the Bible, 20 events from the Old Testament, 20 events from the New Testament, and gives them the understanding of God's redemptive plan throughout. And then the Bridge of Life takes those 8 concepts, major concepts, that come out of that story that people really need to understand of God, man, sin, death, Christ's cross, faith, and life. And the reason I show you two of these this morning is that on that website there, www.goodsoil.com/about, we've actually have these where you can go on there and you can use them online. The look inside feature of books, you know how they do that, and you can go and you can look at a book and maybe read part of a chapter or that kind of stuff, see if it's something that you're interested in. What we've done with the Story of Hope is we've made it so that you can go through the whole book in that and made the graphics a little bit better. And so even if in this time where you're separated and there's people that are asking questions and they want to know, you can share these resources with them online. And they can go and you can work through the Story of Hope. That's what I'm going to be doing. Share a little story a little bit later here on one of my other points of one of the young men that I've been working with. And that's what we're going to start doing this week, is going through the Story of Hope. The Chronological Bridge to Life is on there as well. But they're just tools to make sure that we are helping people understand that we are clearly communicating the gospel in a way that people are going to understand. In the Good Soil parable, Jesus says that those who are good soil are those who hear the word and understand. And one of the things that I think we failed to realize in the Good Soil parable is this idea that the good soil was there, but it didn't just happen by itself. Someone had prepared that soil. And part of our evangelistic and living evangelistically is we need to help prepare the soil in people's lives to help them understand the truth. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the next point, but in helping people clearly understand. And what that does, though, is that kind of takes some of the pressure off of us, because our goal is not to get people to make a decision. God does that. God changes. But part of our goal is to help people to clearly understand the gospel message, and God gives us the ability to do that. So pray, and then pray more. Look to communicate clearly the truths of the gospel with people, making sure that they really understand, Paul says. And then in verse 5, he says the following. Look, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And what I get from that is that I need to be if I'm going to be living evangelistically, I need to be pursuing redemptive relationships with people. Pursuing it. I need to be going after people with intention when I am sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I have to do that in wisdom. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." So that wise person, the one that's walking wisely, walking in wisdom, as Paul talks about here in verse 4, is thinking about how it is that he can interact with people in such a way that he can become persuasive. To do that, we need to be purposeful in our interaction with unbelievers. We need to be thinking about how can I just develop relationships with people? And it's really not that hard. Because really all we have to do is talk with them and ask them questions. One of the best ways to be personal is as we go, whether we're going to the store and we see the same clerk at the store or go to the same hardware store or eat in the same restaurant or work with people every day, is just to ask questions. People love to talk about themselves. And if we ask questions and just think through what are ways that we can talk with people to get to understand what they know, what they understand. And as we develop these relationships with people and pursue these redemptive relationships, we get to know them and they get to know us. And we can build trust. And we can build confidence in both our relationship with them, and they build confidence with us. Another thing we need to do is to socialize strategically, I say. And the idea here is, as we get together with friends, how can we do that in a way that we combine both those that know Jesus Christ and those who don't? Think of Matthew after Jesus told him to follow him. And he left his business and he followed Jesus. He became his disciple. The Bible says then that he throws a party at his house. And at this party, he invites Jesus, and there's even some other religious leaders there, and then he invites all his friends. Right? He was finding a way to introduce those that he knew that didn't know Jesus Christ with those that did, and in a setting where they were just sharing a meal together. My son-in-law, my future son-in-law, Victoria is going to be marrying here in October, started coming to our church a few years ago. Had grown up in a church where he'd heard the gospel, but had never made a real decision and got saved a few years ago when he started attending our church and attending our Wednesday night Bible study that we did for young guys. And he had a number of friends that he was interested in, that they would begin to hear the gospel. And he said, you know what, Randy, I think one of the things that we do a lot is we do fantasy football. So he says, what I like to do, and we do always do a draft together. He said, I'd like to invite you and one of the other guys from Bible study to be on a new fantasy football with these other friends and people that I know, and then they will get to know you. And that's what happened. We went to the Buffalo Wild Wings, B-dubs, right, and had the online draft or the draft there together as we were all sitting around, and through that got to know them and they got to know us. And the end result is that a couple of them have been coming to Bible study now. Just socialize strategically. So I know right now sports aren't going on, but hopefully there's going to be a football season, right, at the end of. When you think about your Super Bowl party at the end of the year, invite friends and family who know the Lord and invite those who don't and let them join together. Even in shutdown, we can be pursuing redemptive relationships with people. I wrote an article a couple weeks ago that is being posted, that was posted on our blog. If you go to www.goodsoil.com and go to the blog part, it has the idea, where is God? Is evangelism on hold? No, it's not, right? We can still be doing evangelism now with people, even when we're shut in. And if you go there and read through this article, it just gives you some ideas and some resources, those same ones that we had, plus a few more that you can use even when we're in shutdown and we can't see people face to face. But you really need to be thinking through every interaction that I have with people who don't know the Lord. How am I using that to develop a relationship with them? Paul says, look, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. And right now, the best use of our time may be online. Even before this time of shutdown, millions of people go to the internet to find relationship, to find answers to their questions. And they're doing so even more during this time of shutdown. And it can give us an opportunity to interact with them and to just share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. But all of us develop relationships in our lives. There's people that we don't know at one point in our lives, and somehow we meet them and we begin to develop relationships with them. And eventually they become our friends. And the idea is that we need to do that as much as possible. I need to be doing that. Even though I'm traveling all over the world and many times don't have the opportunities that I would like to be involved in people's lives as much, I realize that just through walking my dogs through the neighborhood, I meet people and I can stop and I can talk to them and ask a question. I was walking the dogs today and saw some friends that I've known. I actually lived with his parents when I was going through college here in the United States while my parents were still overseas. And he and his wife were outside and talking to them. And he said, you know what, Randy? He said, one of the things about this time of shutdown now, he says, is that for the first time, really, we've talked to our neighbors more than we ever had before, because we all go out and we stay our social distancing. And we all sit at the end of our driveways and kind of talk to each other or all. He says, before when we go out, it was always with friends. He says, but now we've been forced to, because we so crave that interaction with people, we've been forced to get to know our neighbors' base, and it's been a wonderful thing to get to know them, to be able to develop relationships with them. He says, hopefully then to develop relationships that will give us the opportunity in the future to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We have to pursue those. We're the ones that, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to go after people with the intent of developing relationships. Now, not so that we can put notches on our belt. I'm not talking about going and developing relationships with the purpose of the only reason I care about this person is because I'm going to share the gospel with them and they're going to be saved and there's someone else that people know if we care about them. People will be able to see if we really, truly have an interest in them, if we care about them. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we should. We should care about them. Whether we ever get them to make a decision or not. Because that's not what we're trying. We're trying to get them to have a relationship with God. And even in those relationships, we may be pushing people closer to God. And we may never see them come to know Jesus Christ, but somebody else might have the opportunity to do that. We need to pursue redemptive relationships. And last this morning, we have verse 6. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And I just called this point this morning, ooze grace. My wife was like, couldn't you think of a better word than that? She says, well, at least people will remember it. So, ooze grace, right? And as believers in Jesus Christ, there should be something different about us. And when we let our speech always be gracious, it makes a difference. And that passage I was reading in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24, it says the following. Look, gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And as believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we have to offer. But nothing exposes us as much as our words. Our speech exposes who we are. It really does. And so we need to be careful, we need to be watchful, we need to be gracious in everything we say. And that includes our postings on Facebook and Twitter and all that kind of stuff. Right? But we're exposed by our speech. Our speech should be gracious. But what's interesting in this verse that I find here is that Paul is not assuming that the people that are living evangelistically that he's writing to in this church, it's not the idea that they're the ones going out and they are proclaiming something. That they're proclaiming judgment on people or that they're proclaiming and standing up for the truths of the Word of God. What he says is that this living evangelistically, because of the way that we're living, because grace has changed our life, is actually going to cause people to come and ask us questions. And we're going to be responding to people. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Answer what? Answer the questions people come and ask because they see something different about your life. One of my future brother-in-law's friends, his name's Andy. He wasn't part of this fantasy football that we did. He knew us through him. He had come to our house a couple of times with Drew. And while I was in Brazil this last time, he sent me a text. Before that, he had no interest in spiritual things, considers himself an agnostic. Just while I was in Brazil, though, his grandfather passed away. And he sent me a text, and he said, Randy, he's like, when you get back from Brazil, he's like, could we just meet? I just really am thinking about some things. And he says, what I want to know is I want to know how I can be a better person. And so we got back, and we met, and we talked for about 2.5 hours one morning at IHOP before restaurants were closed. And had a conversation, and he had a lot of questions. And he wasn't really searching for spiritual answers. He just wanted to know how he could impact this world in a better way. And he asked some tough questions. He asked some questions, you know, about our view on biblical sexuality and some other things, and some things that I knew that I wasn't on the same page with him. But I just answered, hopefully, truthfully but graciously. And towards the end of the conversation, he's like, you know, I don't know what's happening in my life right now. He says, but just in those couple times that we were in your house, he says, I noticed there's something different about you. And he says, and what I've really been impressed in is Drew. And in the 2 years that he's known you, and now he started dating your daughter, the difference that I've seen in him, and there's something different about him. He says, and that interests me. That's kind of where we left the conversation. He left, and we left, and Drew had invited him to Bible study over the past year, and he'd always said, no, I don't want to go, I don't want to be a part of that. And then the week before we got closed down, our last Bible study that we did on a Wednesday night, he came to our house for Bible study. And just sat there quietly and listening. And right now we're studying kind of through the book of Acts as a group. And he texted me later that week and he says, man, it's too bad that we're not going to be doing that. He says, I don't know if I understood anything that went on that Wednesday night. He says, but all I know is that I felt comfortable there. And I want to know more. And so he's the one that we're going to start. Got a hold of him and said, you know what? Even though we're not together, we can do a Bible study. Said, there's one that I did with the guys when we first started that really gives an understanding of God's word all from beginning to end, so that then it gives you the overview and the big idea of the Bible, so that then as you study other parts of the Bible, it really fits in. He's like, let's do that. So this week we're going to be starting with him doing that online. And he's just going to open up his page there on the internet and look at the book. And I'm going to open mine and we're going to go through that together. But really, if we think about it, as believers, we should be the most engaging of all people. Because of the freedom that we have from our sins, because of the grace of God and the impact that it has had on our lives. And that freedom then that we have to treat other people graciously because of the grace that's been shown to us. People are going to ask us questions about what's different. And that allows us to engage with them. Those are the four things of living evangelistically. We just need to pray. And we all need to pray. And by that, I'm not asking us to feel guilty about, man, I need to pray more, I need to pray more, I need to pray more. But we do need to think a little bit more about what we're praying for. Praying for the lost in a more clear and concrete way. And for opportunities to share. We just need to communicate clearly. Understand the gospel message. And it's simple. But for those that we're sharing with, sometimes we say things and we know what we mean, but they don't necessarily know what we mean because of their worldview that clouds their understanding of who God is, of what sin is, of Christ and his death on the cross. And we just need to make sure that we are communicating clearly with them. And part of that communication clearly means that we are listening to them. We are finding out what it is that they really understand and really believe. And then that we're pursuing redemptive relationships. We are using the opportunities, every little opportunity where we come into contact with an unsaved person, not to necessarily share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them in that moment, but just to build a relationship with them, to get to know them a little better, to have them get to know us a little better, to be pursuing these relationships and initiating conversations with people that become these relationships to then where later on, hopefully, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's going to be possible most of all when we are just being people that the grace of God has clearly had an impact on our lives and changes who we are, changes the way we talk, changes the way we respond to people, changes the way we face difficulties. Like the one we're facing now, people are going to see a difference. My prayer for North Park Baptist and for really our churches, all our churches that we're in, is not only that we be evangelical. I know North Park's evangelical. The church I go to, Granville Baptist Church, I know is evangelical. That means that we stand for and believe the truths of the gospel. But my prayer is that more than just being evangelical, that we understand that God also calls us to be evangelistic churches. And by that, I mean that the people of North Park and the people of any other church, that they are actively involved in developing redemptive relationships with people, that they're praying fervently for the lost, that they're seeking to share Jesus Christ in a way that they understand that in this world that we live in now, it's not about just throwing a tract at someone or even giving them the four verses in Romans of the Romans Road. Maybe they understand enough to understand those verses, but maybe we just need to take more time with people now than we did before to understand. And that in everything that we do and everything that we say, that grace just flows from us. And people see the difference that God has made in our lives. That's my challenge and encouragement to you this morning. It's what God's been teaching me. That as I live back here in the States and even still travel and do ministry all over the world, that this needs to be the way that I live evangelistically. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning and we're thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here, Paul is in prison, asking for prayer, and what he asks for is the opportunity to share the gospel. And then he challenges the people there in Colossae to live evangelistically in their everyday life, in their interactions with those unbelievers in the world around them. Father, that's what I pray for me. It's what I pray for each one that's listening this morning. Father, help us to do these simple things, so that we can truly be accomplishing the task that you have called us to do. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.